Dear friends, if you had asked me some 25 years ago which passage in Scripture I personally regard as of major importance, it would have been 2 Corinthians 5. For 4 years I had the privilege to study in the Netherlands while I was pastor of a church over there, and this formed the basis and basically the theme of the doctoral thesis that I worked on in those days. So the memories are not all pleasant, but I do know that the depth of 2 Corinthians 5 can never ever be overemphasized. To me, it is something of a blueprint, not only for the past, but also for the future. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone, and that puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death, so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. And because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work and of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. And then our second reading is from Revelation 21, the first 5 verses. I saw heaven and earth new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone. Crying gone. Pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each word dependable and accurate. Here ends our reading of Scripture. May God help us to really understand and apply God's will to our lives. My friends, I want to tell you that many, many years ago, my earliest recollection as minister is that of a church with 2,000 members. And in those days, almost a half century ago, we had very strict rules that ministers had to adhere to. And one of them was that this poor single man had to visit 2,000 people at their homes once a year. That was part of my contract. So Tinka would tell you how many endless hours I spent in those days walking street up and street down, visiting with people. So the following story really brought a smile to my face, remembering those days. It's about a certain preacher who went out to make such house calls in the afternoon. And he knocked at one particular door, but no one answered. And he didn't want to come back again. I know why not. So he knocked a bit louder, louder and louder. And finally, there came a tiny voice from within inviting, "Come in, come in." So he tried the door, he found it open, and he stepped inside the living room. And then he looked around, saw nobody, but he heard the voice again. "Come in, come in." So he followed the sound down the hallway and finally entered the kitchen where the voice came from. But when he looked around, he heard a growl and found himself face to face with an enormous, ferocious, growling shepherd police dog. And the dog lunged at the preacher, pinning him against the wall with his enormous paws on his shoulder, snarling and breathing fire and brimstone. At that moment, the preacher saw a parrot sitting in a cage over to one side in the kitchen. So the preacher, realizing that it was the parrot beckoning him to come in, yelled, "You dumb parrot! Don't you know any other words?" The parrot said, "Sick him, sick him." That brought back memories. Brother and sister in Christ, America is once again welcoming a new president in the White House. And many people across the nation are sharing in the anticipation of witnessing history in the making. Yes, there is celebration everywhere at this time. A lot of optimism, a lot of joy. But that is not the entire picture. At the same time, while America is celebrating, we are painfully aware that things are not all hunky-dory. Here in our neighborhood, they closed a large store. Yesterday had its first sale. Just one of a chain across the nation. And they tell us that many, many businesses across the nation are having to close their doors. The economy is worsening, and they say we haven't seen the worst of it yet. And for all of us, it's causing uncertainty. For us, maybe not as much as for many other people who have nothing to lose. Causing distress in millions of lives. And the international news seems to worsen. And once again, we hear the old desperate cry on many people's lips. What a world we are living in. And they say that with a gasp. What's happening? What's happening with our world? If you look around across the world, once again the drums of war are beating wild and furious, and millions of people around the globe are waking up and going to bed surrounded by the bitter realities of war. We hear the stories and we can just imagine how the people in Gaza and in Israel must feel. Any moment death can come from the sky. What a world to raise your children in. There's a spirit of anger, spirit of fear, holding untold millions across the world in an icy grip. And I wonder if we had time just to talk this morning. I wonder if you also share deep inside some uneasy questions. I do. I do. It's my joy and privilege and also my task, week after week, to bow before God and pleading, give me a word, give me your word, let it be your word, not mine. And at the same time, the uneasiness. Sometimes the question, why? Why is all this happening? Why and where did things go so terribly wrong with this world that we are part of? And then when we hear the stories, apart from the propaganda, we wonder why are terrorists in so many hiding places feverishly preparing for the first opportunity? No, not only to kill us, but to die willingly for a cause that they believe is greater than they are. Why is that happening? Why are we so far apart as nations of the world that we can only speak to one another through destruction and death and suffering? Why? Is it maybe a combination of factors? Is it maybe more than just simple hatred against our culture and our ways? Is it perhaps more than just protest against America's involvement in the Middle East? Is it perhaps more than Osama bin Laden's own political ideals? And then we as Christians, most of us know the Bible. We grew up with it. It was part of my life as long as I can remember, and I'm sure in most of yours as well. Then you wonder, what about the biblical promises? What about the things that we read in the Bible? I remember preaching on this text more than 40 years ago for the first time. A text saying, look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making His home with men and women, and they are His people. He is their God, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's the promise that I and so many others have been proclaiming, not only for decades, but for centuries. We grew up with this biblical promise. It speaks of a dream. It speaks of a vision coming to us since the dawn of Christianity. Some say it is a promise of a better world that is coming. That God is indeed telling us through Scripture, hold on, hold on, I'm coming. Now, I know there are some people singing, one great morning, I'll fly away. Sounds great, but that's no solution. Others do not prepare to fly, because they believe that they are part of God's plan for now and for the future. They believe that there is indeed a better world possible. They believe that we should join in the good fight, that we should strive and work for an era of peace and justice in this world. A world, imagine, where only God's love and God's care will reign. They believe that we can and that we should make a difference. Do you believe that we, us, in this church this morning, can be so united in the name and the love of Christ that something can happen in this sanctuary, binding people together in a love that cannot be broken? I've seen so many signs of goodness and kindness in the people of this church. Wait till someone suffers. We've been witnessing this the past week when one of us is really ill. Coleman says he couldn't keep up with all the calls and all the well wishes. And he just thanks God that they can be part of a community like this one. Can we make a difference in Cocoa Beach? Can we truly believe and advocate and work for so much peace and so much justice in our own lives and around us that God will become visible in the things that we say and do? Call me a dreamer. I'm one of them. I do believe that God can make a difference, or there would be no point in stepping into this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year. Many of you have heard of the Club of Rome. It is a widely respected global think tank that deals with a variety of international political issues. It's a club called a club that brings together scientists, economists, business persons, heads of state, former heads of state from all five the continents. People who are convinced that each human being can contribute to the improvement of our lives and of our societies. So some years ago, the Club of Rome, internationally known, financed an ambitious project, spending millions and millions of dollars to engage some of the best qualified persons in the world to study the most serious international problems of our world and to propose some possible solutions that could be shared with the rest of the world and see if we can find, as humanity, some answers. And the one question behind this massive project of the Club of Rome was clear: how can we change the world for the better? What can we do to make a difference? So the appointed people worked diligently and hard, and finally they came up with a famous and a comprehensive report. And you may wonder, what was their conclusion? What did they find was the real reason? What was the most serious problem that this world has to deal with? Was it maybe the widespread hunger and poverty all over the world? You've seen it, I've seen it. I grew up in an area where there was much hunger, even in those days, and they tell me it's worse nowadays. No, these matters were mentioned, but not as the greatest problem. Was it the danger of nuclear war, still critical in our times? Well, no. I remember so well many years ago in the Netherlands when we were studying similar issues. that one of the greatest fears amongst our high schoolers was that they would never grow up. Statistically proven, that was their biggest concern, because at that time America and Russia were yelling at one another during the Cold War, and they felt like the meat in a sandwich, the young generation in Western Europe. And we studied and wondered, what can we do? No, the Club of Rome did not mention this fear of nuclear war as the most important one. What then? Was it the root of all evil? Money. People can be so greedy, say they can be so grabbing, they can so live just for themselves. Was it maybe the once so mighty dollar? No. Was it global concerns, the depletion of the ozone layer? No. Did it have something to do with the destruction of the rainforest? No. Global warming? No, no. The unanimous finding was that there is something basically wrong with humanity. Some say that we have it in our DNA. Some say it is part of our nature. The Club of Rome concluded that the biggest problem originates from the nature of human beings. This is what the report said. We gossip, we demean, we hurt, and we assassinate one another with our words, our attitudes, and our deeds. We hate, we destroy, and we are prejudiced against one another. We are looting the earth and its resources. We, us, no one else, all of us, are causing the gradual destruction of God's creation, of our beautiful world. People simply do not seem to grasp the meaning of godly compassion and love. And this is where the Club of Rome could have saved itself millions of dollars if they only read and understood God's message to us in the Bible. Long ago, Jesus came to the same conclusion, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in an early culture and spread across the world. And the Apostle Paul wrote as follows. He says, "So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation." If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. That's what the Club of Rome discovered. That was the secret. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. It is in the personal aspect. It is not something that we can solve by the thousands. It is a one by one situation. Apart from great forces moving in the world, these are the private factors determining our lives, your life and mine. You and I take our orders from somewhere, either in our own vicious thinking and doing and greed and lust, or a new creation takes place when God comes into our lives. And we begin to think differently. We respond differently. Our very nature undergoes a change. we are governed by our background, by our environment, by our education. In a sad, pathetic way, we have indeed become the captains of our souls and the masters of our fate. Captains and masters leading us into destruction. The passion and the message of Jesus Christ is to prepare our world, to prepare us one by one for the rule of God. Have you ever had a moment like that? That you said deep in yourself, I want God's way to be my way. God's faithful people across the world are yearning. They are working. They are living for the day when God's will indeed be our will. When God's way shall indeed be our way. And we believe and we prepare for the day when God shall indeed be visible amongst mortals. I've stood by several deathbeds in the past 30 days. I can tell you there's a difference. There's a difference that we live. How we live is how we die. And I have seen in the final moments of people's lives, God become visible. People absorbed by their association with God. Part of God's kingdom, rejoicing in the assurance, whether I live or whether I die, I belong to God. And where that happened, it was easy to pray with the loved ones standing around that bed. We work and pray for the day when people shall destroy each other no more. Where people will ruin our beautiful world no more. And it begins like this, on a day like today. So let us who know and share the love of Christ, let us live and work and pray for the coming of God's kingdom in our midst. We have a message to share. And even before we leave the sanctuary, we may want to reach out in faith to God. Oh God, if nobody can see you in my life, maybe you're not there after all. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving God, we are gathered in the beauty and the quiet of this sanctuary. This morning, we brought our confusion, our loneliness, our sense of guilt into the sanctuary with us. This morning, we seek to overcome the distance that we created between you and us. So many of us seek you with all our heart. Let your forgiveness, your wisdom and the power of your Holy Spirit fill our often so empty lives. Darkness cannot overcome the light that you have brought into the world. And even though the future is uncertain, we trust in your abundant grace and goodness. For whenever we have stumbled, you have provided a straight path. When we have wept, you have brought consolation. When we have lost our way, you have led us back. When we have been scattered in our daily living, you've gathered us back together again. When we have mourned, you have brought joy. When we have sorrowed, you have brought gladness. And when we have thirsted for you, you have filled our empty souls with refreshment and nourishment. And when we have been in darkness, your light has shined in our darkness. And the darkness, oh, thank God, did not overcome us. Grant us, we pray, the courage to be healers in this world, agents of your grace in every situation of our lives, in every contact we have. We pray in faith with thanksgiving, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and living Savior. Amen.